We're glad to have everyone here tonight, and we encourage you to follow along as tonight we'll study the lesson entitled After the Due Order. We find this statement over in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and we'll begin reading verse 11. The text says there that David called for Zadok, Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites were Uriel, Azahai, and Joel, and Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I prepared for it. For because ye did not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the chief, or the children of the Levites, bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves therein. And Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. So we see, and we'll read this a little bit back over in 1 Chronicles 13, we find what they did wrong there. We won't go there yet. But he said to bring up the ark after the due order, and they sought him not after the due order. Here's the due order right here. Is that the priests were to bear the ark on their shoulders with the staves that are in the ark. That was how God commanded them from the beginning. So there's a lesson there. There's a lesson that we need to heed. Whatever we do, we need to do after the due order, or according to the commandment of the Lord, don't we? And over in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul said, for whatsoever things are written aforetime are written by our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So these things are written so that we'll understand God's displeasure when we don't follow His orders. See how simple that is? And so we'll look at the subject tonight in various aspects of things that pertain to us in this life as we are Christians today. But as we think about the introduction, it's important to have rules of order, isn't it? You know, rules are needed in all walks of life. You know, business have rules. I worked at a refinery where their rules, they called rules and standing instructions that had to be followed. If you followed or broke the rules, you weren't going to be there for very long. We have traffic rules to follow. Our homes, our own homes, we mothers and fathers place rules for the children to follow, don't we? And in the church, there are rules. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul told Timothy, he said, but if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul here states the purpose of this epistle, namely the proper conduct in the house of God. So there's no reference to a building in which the saints assemble, but the proper conduct as children of God as we make up this church. So this refers to obedient believers, members of the spiritual body of Christ, which is His church. These instructions have to do with the proper behavior of saints individually, and we as a congregation have to make sure that we carry out the work of the Lord according to the due order, or after the due order. Remember, without rules, what do you have? You have disorder, don't you? Without rules, you have disorder, confusion, and chaos. So this expression, after the due order, means obeying God's instructions. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And did thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? We'll see that as we read 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And then he said, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then I professed them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity or practice lawlessness. So as we think about moving the ark, when Moses made the ark, over in Exodus chapter 25 verse 14, Moses was instructed to put the staves and the rings of the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. So says Exodus chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Numbers chapter 4, verse 5. It says, and when the camp, he gave instructions about moving the tabernacle. He said, when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. So there are certain procedures they had to follow when they moved it. Verse 15, when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, referring to the ark. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath, that is, they were to bear the ark. That was their responsibility, that was their assignment. And the tabernacle of the congregation. In Numbers chapter 7, verse 9, the text says there, but unto the sons of Kohath have he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonged unto them, was that they should bear upon their shoulders, referring to they were responsible to bear the ark. Then in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2, in verse 15, we see that David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark and to minister unto him forever. In verse 15 he said, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves therein, and Moses, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. But what did they do? What did they do? See, David, as good as a man he was moving this ark in the house of Abinadab. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, beginning at verse 7, the text says, they carried the ark of God in a new cart. Just think about that. They built a new cart. It was a new cart. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Heho drave the cart. And David and Israel played before the Lord God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. They came into the threshold, threshing floor of Sidon. Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And he smote him, because he put forth his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside in the house of Abinadab the Gittite, and the ark of God remained with the family of Abinadab in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Abinadab, all that he had. And if we look over the latter part of chapter 15, the text is there, and thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting. Let me back up to verse 26. It came to pass that when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that They offered seven bullets and seven rounds. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, and the master of the song of the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen, and thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, make a noise with psalteries and harps. Now when they moved the ark, as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 7, I'm reminded of the scripture we just read. They built a new cart. If they had done what God had said, they wouldn't have to even build that cart. And others would not have died. Think about that. If they would just follow the due order, done what God had said to do, to move that ark the way He said to move it, all this wouldn't have happened. Notice again, Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. We said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then like confessing them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So think about it. As they moved the ark of God in a new cart, they thought they were doing something good, didn't they? They thought they were doing what pleased God. They moved the cart, or the ark in a new cart from the house of Abinadab. As they did that, they played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and trumpets, all to no avail. Think about that. All to no avail. Why was it of no avail? Why was Uzzah stricken dead? Because they didn't follow the due order. Just as simple as that, isn't it? So what about other things that we find in the scripture that are an example to us? You see again that the due order was this right here. Was to bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves. When they did that, everything went well. When they didn't, it was a disaster. But think about other things that people do that are not after the due order. What about the offerings to God? You know, Abel's offering was by faith. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, Abel, he brought the first fruits of the flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect to Abel's offering. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we see, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. How did he do that? How did he obtain witness that he was righteous? He did it by faith. He did what God said to do, the way God said to do it. God testifying of his gifts, and by he being dead, yet speaketh. So he's an example to us today, even though he's dead. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we see that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So Abel offers his offering of the persons of the flock by faith, by the instructions of God. Whereas Cain didn't, did he? Cain offered of the fruit of the ground. And in chapter 4 again, verse 3, it says, in the process of time that came to pass, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the first of the flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, his countenance fell, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, thou shalt be, shall not, or if thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And the bee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain eventually killed Abel because of jealousy. But God accepted the offering of Abel. Why? Because he did it after the due order. After the due order. Just obeying God in general is important. And Noah obeyed God. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, we see where what God created became evil. Men became more evil and evil day by day. And in verse 14, Noah was instructed by God to make an ark of gopher wood. He said, "Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within it without with pitch. And this is the first fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou make it in the side thereof, and the lower and second third stories thou shalt make it. And I, behold, even I do bring the flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven." So we know that Noah obeyed God. Notice verse 22. It said there that Noah, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So Noah followed the divine order. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, the text says, "There by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith." Remember Nadab and Abihu? Remember those guys? Nadab and Abihu, they were the sons of Aaron, and they took either of them his symptom, put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before God, which he commanded them not. So they did exactly the opposite of what God told them to do. He had not commanded them or authorized them to offer this strange fire. So in the religious world today, we see a lot of strange things going on, don't we? We see a lot of strange doctrines. We see a lot of strange names that churches go by. We see a lot of strange things happening within the religious world. I say strange because they're not in the Bible. They're not in there. They're creations and things that men have devised. Well, the Lord, he devoured them with fire. Then Moses said unto Aaron, "This is that the Lord spake, saying, I'll be sanctified in him that come nigh unto me. And before all the people, I'll be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. So Nadab and Abihu, by offering strange fire, they did not sanctify God nor glorify him. They offered something after or not according to the due order. What about salvation? What about salvation? Well, the Bible says that we must do God's will. We read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So when we do God's will, we'll be granted an entrance into heaven. So sometimes some of the things we have to do is to love God. He said in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus did, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." When Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." That's a comforting promise, isn't it? But what is it based upon? What does it hinge upon? It hinges upon us doing his will, not our own will. Following his divine orders. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he offered or suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him." I discussed with a lady, and I read this verse to her. She says, "Oh, you're talking about obedience." I said, "Yes, I am." because we can't expect God to bless us if we don't obey Him. See, Jesus sent His apostles out on the Great Commission and said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." So if you haven't read the bulletin that we have for today, read that, because that's the subject. Baptism. The importance of baptism. Peter said to those that he preached to on Pentecost, he told them to repent. When they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That is a gift. The Holy Ghost gives salvation. But man says there's nothing to do. And that makes it pretty easy, doesn't it? He says that faith only saves. But the Bible counters that. James said, "You see, then, have it by faith, or have it by works, a man is justified, and not by faith only." Not by faith only. Well, what about the due order regarding baptism? Now, baptism, the Bible says baptism, or the mode of baptism, is a burial in water. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through the faith, the operation of God has raised him from the dead." Baptism is for the remission of sins, or to be saved, as we see there in Mark 16, verse 16. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Peter said that there is an antitype, or the like figure. So which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism is also now save us. Our Baptist are going to have to change that verse to say baptism is also not save us, to make it fit their doctrine. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, that in order to get into Christ, you must be baptized into Christ. He said, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been put on Christ." So, they're called the children of God by faith. Why? Because they were baptized into Christ. So what's man's way? What's man's way? Take your pick, sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. A lot of denominations give you the choice. Where do we find that in the Scriptures? Is that the due order? Are we saved because, or do we need to be baptized because we're already saved? Now, that's what our Baptist friends would have us to believe. Or are we baptized, and when we're baptized, we join the denomination? Is that after the due order? What about the church? What about the due order regarding the church? We see that the Bible says that there's one, doesn't it? The Bible says that there's one. Jesus, when he met with his disciples, Peter had confessed him. And Peter, he said to Peter, "That thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the rock of confession that Peter made, that Jesus was the Christ, he said, "I will build my church," singular. "And the gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against it," not them. It, singular. And Christ is the head of the church, isn't he? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, we see that, referring to Christ, he's the head of the body, the church. "Through the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Your Catholic friends, they say that the Pope is the earthly head and Christ is the heavenly head. That makes two heads. But the Bible says that he's the head of the body. He's the head, the one and only head, over the one and only body, the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, we see where the church is to be governed by divine authority. And he said in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 22, says, "And have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church," singular, "which is his body," not his bodies, "the fullness of him that filleth all in all." It's important to realize, though, that man has all sorts of choices. We see where man says, "Worship the church of your choice," doesn't he? That's the common urging of most. There are many choices. But Jesus said and answered when he refuted the teachers of the scribes and Pharisees, he said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." He's talking about all religious error and doctrines. "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." He wasn't talking just about just weed picking. Weed pulling. We all done our share of weed pulling. You know, he was talking about religious error. See, in the religious world today, we have all these choices. There are those who, they say the head of the Pope, or you have denominations that have presidents for their head or a council of boards, and they're governed by conventions, majority rule, and voting. These are not after the due order, are they? They're not after the due order. But then what about the worship of the church? The Bible says that we're to worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus, when he met the woman in the well, at the well in John chapter 4, he said, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him, God in spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Now, he didn't say, "I recommend you to do that." He said, "You must. For our spirit, for our worship to be acceptable to God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth." That is, our minds have to be focused on what we do. And what we do has to be according to the divine order. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after those that gladly received the word of God and were baptized, what did they do? They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then we can see over in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread or to partake of the Lord's Supper, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, continued in his speech until midnight. So assembly, when we work together, we study God's Word, we pray, we sing, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we give our means, all these things that we do in worship, when we meet together, we can find in the Bible, can't we? We can find it in the Bible. Then regarding singing, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "Speed yourselves in psalms and hymns or spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." Now we're to pray. The church is to pray. Over in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, the church prayed for Peter when he was in prison. And the text says there that Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So our prayers, I think, have been answered regarding various ones we pray for frequently, especially Mickey Galloway and others who have gone through some serious medical issues here lately. It's our duty to pray. It's our duty to give upon the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so to ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So what do we see in the denominational world? We see man's way carried out, whatever seems right. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh to me with her mouth, and honor the things of their lips, for the heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." We have those who partake of the Lord's Supper maybe once a year, maybe on Thursday night, instead of singing, they play. They hum, they strum, and they drum. Instead of meeting together and contributing other means, on the first day of the week, we have lobster feeds and all sorts of fundraising campaigns, rummage sales, you name it. The church is involved in selling them. See, what we do in the scriptures, or in work that we can find in the scriptures, can't we? We can go to the denominations, can't. They can't do it. See, they're not working according to the divine order. What about the work of the church? Now, the work of the church is to be by God's divine order. The Bible divinely applied or appointed what we're to do as far as the congregation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said, "But if I carry law, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, and the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So as an individual, we're to behave ourselves, but as a congregation, we're to behave ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said there, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely or thoroughly furnished to all good works." God tells us in His Word how He wants to be pleased. Go back to the ark, the moving of the ark. How did it please David? He built a new cart, didn't he? I played in instruments as it was being moved and as it was struck and dead. Why? Because they didn't follow God's instructions. Now Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles or the utterances of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." Here's why. Here's why. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and be praised and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we speak our opinion, when we teach things, or if we teach things that are wrong and not according to God's will, we don't glorify God by doing that. No man does. The only way to glorify Him is to teach His Word and to follow His will. So the church is responsible to evangelize, aren't they? That's a work, isn't it? That's the main work of the church, to go out and to preach the gospel to all nations. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Well, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world, the end of the age." So that applies till the end of time. We're to edify, aren't we? The church, and we have Bible classes. And if you don't study, if you don't take part as you should in those Bible classes, it's your fault if you don't get it. So we must put some effort, personal effort, in to utilizing these things that we learn in Bible classes and in lessons like this, so we'll be edified. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see where Paul said, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So if we're not knowledgeable of God's Word, if we're not knowledgeable of the devil's devices, what's going to happen? We're going to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So it's the church's responsibility identify itself in love. Then we have that responsibility to be benevolent to those who are in need. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're to help needy saints, and there's many verses that we could go to, and we could see the pattern of divine order in the New Testament where churches of the first century helped those that were in need. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, I've given order unto the church of Galatia, even so to ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered, and that there be no gatherings when I come." But there's another work that the church is responsible to do. Oftentimes, preachers mention the first three that I talked about: evangelism, edification, benevolence. But if the church is responsible to practice discipline, and Paul commanded it, he didn't recommend it, he commanded it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, he said, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." But what's man's way? Man utilizes the church for entertainment. You know, they go by God's or man's good judgment, a lot of people say. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, we can see where that leads us. Solomon said, "The way that seemeth right to man," but he said, "there's a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We can look at Paul's admission in Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 9, where Paul said, "I verily thought of myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them all in every synagogue, to compel them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them and unto strange cities." When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he mentioned what I just read about. Paul talked about his former practices over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said that the Lord had been seen. He's talking about the resurrection of the Lord, how he had preached the gospel unto them, and he urged them not to forget it. But he said in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." He said, "For I am least of the apostles, but I am not meet to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul knew that he, in reality, wasn't worthy of the blessing that he received. But God, but Paul, he did what the Lord wanted him to do. He did the Lord's will, didn't he? He ceased persecuting and began preaching, and then he was persecuted. Then next, as we think about these things, who will we please? Who do you want to please? God or man? Ever thought about that? I think all of us would say we want to please God, but are we pleasing Him? Are we? Remember what Peter said over in, the apostle said over in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. They were told not to preach in his name. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." That's the point. This is not all that hard. I understand, is it? Sometimes it's hard to do. So we need to respect God's word and always strive to be pleased to God in all that we do. To strive to do all things after the due order. When we do what God says to do, we'll be pleased to Him. If we don't, we won't. It's just that simple. If there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you do so. The sinners must hear God's word, believe it, repent of their sins, confess Christ that He's the Son of God, and be baptized in water. And the erring child of God must repent and pray that he might be forgiven. We must live faithfully unto death, receive the crown of life. If you desire to respond in any way, we urge you to think on these things that we've talked about today. And come and make your wishes known as together we stand and sing this song. Shall we stand while we sing?